The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. My name is John Mulholland. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so thankful that you're here with us today or watching online. This morning when I woke up, the very first thing I did was I read through each of the four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Zane said, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. And I'm just going to read to you. You can find this on page 676 or 677 in the back, in the Bibles in the seat back in front of you. But I'm just going to read John 20 to you for a moment. And while I'm doing that, what I would love for you to listen for is for you to listen for the emotions of the people. And as I was reading through the text this morning, I was really struck by the wide variety of emotions that the people had on this Resurrection Sunday. So this is John 20, beginning at verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Don't you love the little shade that John throws in there? Like, he's not going to announce himself because he wants to be humble, but he also calls himself the one that Jesus loved. She ran, that'll come up again, by the way. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started running out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He looked in, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." Then she gave them this message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Imagine the emotions that were taking place on this day. From fear to confusion to joy to wonder, Jesus was bodily resurrected. We sang that in one of our songs a few minutes ago. Jesus was bodily resurrected. Jesus was physically resurrected. And this is what we're going to talk about today, the importance of Jesus' physical resurrection. Before we do that, I want to talk about ghosts for a moment. And I don't mean specters and spirits. I mean the CBS comedy show Ghosts. Has anyone seen the show Ghosts? So it's about this couple, Samantha and Jay, and they've inherited this large country estate in Upper New York State, and they intend to convert it into a bed and breakfast. On the very first day they're there, Samantha has this accident, and she dies, and she wakes up 3 minutes later, and all of a sudden she can see ghosts. She can hear ghosts. She can interact with ghosts. And the ghosts, of course, are the people who've died on the estate. So there's a Continental Army colonel who's very angry that that Alexander Hamilton steals all of the credit for the revolution. There's a Prohibition-era lounge singer. There's a guy who was a scoutmaster in the 1980s who has an arrow stuck in his neck. There's all sorts of characters on this show. And these ghosts are continually frustrated with the reality that they can't impact what's going on around them. They're unable to affect anything that's taking place around them. So what they do is, through Sam, they have Sam turn the TV on so they can watch movies. They have Sam tell her husband, Jay, who's a chef, make food so they can smell the food. But the reality is they are completely irrelevant to the world around them. And this annoys them like you would not believe. They seek to entertain themselves, and much of their entertainment simply causes chaos and destruction for a couple who are just trying to have a bed and breakfast. They're just trying to turn a profit. See, the thing about the ghosts in Ghosts is they're ghosts. But Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus has been bodily resurrected. When Jesus makes his resurrection day appearances that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we need to understand that Jesus is not making those appearances as a ghost. We need to understand that Jesus is not making those appearances as a specter. We need to understand that Jesus is not making those appearances as like the ghosts in Ghosts that can't have an impact and can't actually do anything. Jesus was doing so as someone who had been bodily and physically resurrected. And this really matters to us. As I've said, the resurrected Jesus wasn't a spirit. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an angel. The resurrected Jesus had flesh. The resurrected Jesus had blood. The resurrected Jesus was a physical being, and this really matters. And in every interaction that Jesus has with his disciples on that day, with his disciples 8 days later, with the people that he would encounter over the next 40 days before he was resurrected, every single one of those encounters was intentionally designed to prove that he was physically alive. In verses 1 to 10, which we read, John tells us that the female followers went to prepare his body for long-term burial. And when they got there, it was gone. And of course, her immediate concern was someone had taken the body. Why would someone take the body of Jesus? For what purpose would they take the body of Jesus? See, this is one of the proofs of the resurrection. Because for the next 40 days and for the next 2,000 years as Christians, we have been telling people that Jesus has been resurrected. We have been telling people that Jesus has been bodily resurrected. This is the message of the disciples. And if the Romans had physically taken the body of Jesus, or if the Jewish religious leaders had physically taken the body of Jesus. When the disciples start talking about the resurrection, what do the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders have to do? They just have to produce a body. Jesus wasn't resurrected. He's right here. So what we're seeing in this physical, bodily resurrected of Jesus Christ is proof of the resurrection. See, there was no body in the tomb that day because Jesus had been resurrected. That's why he wasn't there. Verses 11 to 18 tell us that Mary met Jesus outside the tomb. And by Jesus' words, when he says, "Do not cling to me," there is an implication that Jesus was clinging probably to the feet of Jesus. She was physically holding him. She was physically grasping him because he was a body, because he was physically present. And what Jesus says in response to this is, "Don't cling to me because I haven't yet ascended to my Father." And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus wasn't saying, "I was simply resuscitated, and I'm going to die again at some point in the future." What Jesus is saying is, "I haven't yet ascended to heaven. Don't cling to me. Don't touch me yet. Don't hold fast to me because I'm not staying here with you. I'll be here for a short time, and then I am going to be with my Father in heaven." And then in the next two appearances that take place over 8 days, from verses 19 through 29 to his disciples, when Jesus appears, immediately the disciples are fearful. Immediately they're scared. This actually isn't the first time that the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. There's a scene back in Mark where the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee and Jesus comes walking out on the ocean to meet them. And their fear is he is a ghost. And if you remember from that scene, what does Jesus say? He says, "It's me." This is what he's doing here in response to their fear. In response to their concern, what Jesus is doing is he is allaying their concerns and he's telling them, "No, it's really me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not here to haunt you. I am a physical being." He says, "Look at me. Touch my hands." Luke tells us that on another occasion, Jesus actually asks for a piece of fish to eat, and then he eats it. Ghosts don't eat pieces of fish. This is Jesus, and he is indicating to them that he is a human being. He has been resurrected, and he's hungry. Jesus wants them to see him and to understand that he has been physically and bodily resurrected. This is crucial for us. What some people want to do today is dismiss the bodily resurrection of Jesus as something that's merely spiritual. What some people want to do today is dismiss the bodily resurrection of Jesus as something that's an allegory, as something that is a metaphor for something else, something that is symbolic of new life. But Jesus would not allow his earliest followers to have that understanding of him. "I am not a spirit. I am not a ghost. I am not an angel. I'm physical. See me, I'm here with you." And Jesus will not allow us to see him as merely spiritual as well. See, a spiritual resurrection of Jesus means that our bodies, our physical bodies, Jesus' physical body has no meaning and has no purpose. If he had only been resurrected spiritually, then the things of this world wouldn't really matter very much. But here's what we've been talking about for the past several months here at Westway Christian Church through 1 Corinthians. Is a person who is only concerned with spiritual things, who is only concerned about spiritual matters, will say things like, "It's my body. I can do with it what I want to. I'm allowed to do anything. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians. It's because things that are spiritual are more important than the physical things. How I treat my body doesn't really matter. We might say it this way: what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. See, what Jesus is doing with his disciples and what Jesus is doing with us is he is saying that there is something that is more important than merely a spiritual resurrection. He wants his disciples to see, he wants us to see that there is going to be a physical resurrection. Because a physical resurrection means that everything we do actually matters. Everything we do is actually important. See, we are not the ghosts on ghosts who are just kind of going through life without meaning, without purpose, trying to entertain ourselves and find satisfaction in our own entertainment. The bodily resurrection of Jesus points us to something so much more than that. It points us to the hope that when we die and when Jesus returns, what we will receive is a bodily resurrection. It won't look like us, and that's kind of interesting as we see John chapter 20, that in several instances, if we were to look through the Gospels, they notice they don't always recognize Jesus because there's something different about him physically. But we will be physically resurrected. We will be physically raised from the dead. When we die, we are not going to become disembodied spirits. When we die, we don't become angels. When we die, when we are raised to new life, we receive new bodies through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is good news for us. And it's the theme that we've been talking about over and over and over and over again. You are alive. And we talk about that theme over and over and over and over again because the Bible talks about it over and over and over again. What John is saying, I want you to listen to the end of chapter 20. Zane read it. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. So the disciples saw Jesus do all sorts of things that weren't recorded here. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And get this next part. And that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Don't skip over that last verse. See, what John is saying here is not this. We wrote all this stuff down so that you would believe a few things, so that you'd kind of be a good boy or a good girl before you die, and then when you die, you would go to heaven. That is not the message of John. John's message is so that we would see these things, that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we will have life by the power of his name. That is not a future tense thing. It is not only a future tense thing. What this means for us today as Christians, when we place our hope and we place our trust in Jesus Christ to receive new life, what that means is I'm living newly today. I'm not waiting for it. I don't have to wait for it. I can live a new life today. Earlier in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says this: the devil comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you would have life and have it to the fullest. See, the Christian life is about life. The Christian life is about us being different because of what Jesus has done. We are not just waiting to get out of this place. We are to live our lives demonstrating what life looks like, proclaiming that new life to the people who are around us, having an impact on the lives of those around us. Because Jesus was resurrected in the flesh, we have new lives now. We have new lives today. And all of that, every last bit of it, is only possible because of what Jesus did 3 days before John chapter 20 on what we call Good Friday. See, we only have a new life because of the life that Jesus gave for us. If you have your communion element, I would love for you to take it out. See, we celebrate communion every Sunday at Westway Christian Church because we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we are celebrating the life that he gives us. And again, this new life is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So we take this bread and we do this in remembrance of him. And then we take the cup. This cup represents his blood that was poured out as a sacrifice for our sins. And we do this in remembrance of him as well. Would you bow your head with me? Father God, we praise you this morning for your bodily, physical resurrection that gives us hope, that gives us life, that we can proclaim, that we can demonstrate, because when we live in accordance with this new life, we are proclaiming the new life. God, for those in the room who are living like ghosts, I pray that they would see that they have been called to so much more than that. They have been given new life. They don't have to experience life through other people. They can experience life because of what your son Jesus has done for us. And not only the cross, but in the resurrection. We have life because Jesus was risen to new life. And I pray that this would transform us, that this would motivate us, that this would move us to be like him, alive. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.